the Ten Commandments. We come to one that pierces and penetrates to the hidden recesses of a man's heart. The second table of the law has dealt primarily with man's relationship with man and to overt outward acts. When we come to this tenth commandment, we come to one now that goes to the hidden recesses of a man's soul and deals with the sin of thought and of the heart. This is a commandment, I think, that speaks to all of us. Now, perhaps there are other of the Ten Commandments that, as we said last week, we have been able to rationalize our way around. But as we come to this tenth commandment, it speaks to us of something in the innermost recesses of the soul. And this tenth commandment is a commandment that perhaps no other human being knows whether we break it or not. But God knows. You know and I know if we have broken it. And this tenth commandment is directly related to all the other commandments, because disobedience of this commandment will result in breaking many of the other commandments. Now, disobedience here not only harms the relationship between man and man, but it cuts directly at the relationship between man and God. So we read in the book of Exodus chapter 20, God spake all these words, saying, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now if we were to go through both the Old Testament and the New Testament to look for the meaning of the word covet, we would find that basically it means to set the heart upon, literally, to pant after. The sin of covetousness has to do with the desire to possess something that belongs to somebody else, which I cannot legitimately possess. However, this commandment has a much broader meaning than this, as is evident from our larger catechism. To the question, what are the duties required in the tenth commandment? The answer given is, the duties required in the tenth commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. Then what sins are forbidden in the tenth commandment? The answer, the sins forbidden in the tenth commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Now, broadly speaking, this commandment would cover three main areas. The first, and positively, is the thought of our being content with that state in which the Lord has brought us. Now, this does not imply slothfulness, nor indifference, nor stoicism, nor fatalism. But what it does imply is this, that there is a personal, all-wise, all-powerful God who has a perfect plan for each one of his redeemed children and who works all things after the counsels of his perfect will to the ultimate good and well-being of those redeemed children. It implies that not only has the good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, but his good shepherd knows every need of his sheep, and there's not a hair of their heads that can perish without his permission. It's to come to that point of faith, as Paul says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We might well ask ourselves this morning, what causes the feverish unrest, the peace-destroying discontent of the human soul, except an individual who refuses to acknowledge and accept the truth that our lives and our times are in his hands? This is the whole thrust of Scripture. Proverbs 15:16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hebrews 13:5. Let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But what happens when we forget this? What happens when we refuse to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in our lives? And we choose rather to take matters into our own hands, try to run the show ourselves, and are overcome by this uncontrolled lust and desire for material things. Is it from this that comes the envy and the jealousy and the inordinate desire to have that which belongs to my neighbor? Now, right at this point, let's clarify a point and remove an objection. There is nothing wrong with a desire to earn nor to possess. But what this commandment forbids is to my desire to possess that which I cannot lawfully possess. I want what you have. And because I cannot have it legitimately, my heart gets filled with envy and jealousy and even hatred. That this commandment guards the interests of that other person is evidenced here by the nouns that are used, thy neighbors and his, 7 times in this commandment. And this commandment condemns envy, and it strikes deeply. But not only does it strike at that regret that I don't have what you have and would like to possess, but it also condemns that secret satisfaction that I might have in my heart when you fall into trouble, that evil may come upon your life in order that you might be reduced down to where I am. This is what it condemns. My dear friends, this is the sort of a thing that can eat a man up inwardly. Resentment and hatred because I want what you have and I cannot have it legitimately, and so I desire to see you fall into trouble in order that you might come like I. The third area that this commandment covers is this inordinate desire for wealth, which makes the possession of material things the main thrust and drive of a person's life. And it is this form of covetousness which the Bible says is the root of all evil. This all-consuming love of money, this all-consuming desire after physical material things, the thing that fills my mind, engrosses my affection, this thing that just masters me and drives me on. Now, this is a serious matter. I don't know whether you realize what God really says about this kind of a man. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6:10, it says that this kind of a covetous man cannot enter heaven. In Ephesians 5:5, it says that he is an idolater and has no part in the kingdom of God and of Christ. And in Psalm 10:3, it says that God abhors him for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhors. And in the light of the manner in which so many are giving themselves to this sort of a thing today, we need to think about this seriously. The Lord Jesus Christ had a great deal to say about covetousness. And in fact, some of his most penetrating and striking words are found here in Luke 12. We read the story of how a man, a covetous man, came to Jesus one day and demanded that Jesus intervene and make this man's brother give him a share of the inheritance. Now, what all of the family circumstances were, we don't know. It seems like so many other family situations of which I am aware. The whole family torn asunder over the question, who's going to get what share of the legacy? At least we know that this man was a covetous man. He wanted what his brother had. And he had the audacity to come to the Lord Jesus and insist that Jesus interfere and make his brother give to him the share of the legacy. Now, Jesus left no doubt as to his feelings about this kind of a matter and his evaluation of this man's true character. Said Jesus, man, who made me a judge or a divider among you? That is to say, I am not in this world for the purpose of satisfying men's earthly desires, nor am I here for dividing their earthly inheritance, which are very temporal, very transitory. And then the record says, and he said unto them, both of them, the have and the have not, and they were probably both covetous, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And to dramatize his warning on this point, Jesus taught the parable of the rich fool. And this is a story of a man who personifies completely this third facet of the Tenth Commandment. It's a story of a man who was consumed by the lust to possess. The main drive of this man's life was to get his hands on wealth and material things. This is what occupied his mind completely. This is all that he could think about. This is what he was living for. The whole thrust and drive of his life was to get. And he was never satisfied. And yet he thought that he would someday come to the day when he'd be able to say to himself, I've arrived. I've got everything I need. Now my soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thinking that the human soul could be satisfied like that. And then Jesus to drive home the folly of covetousness. To show that this man was truly a fool, though he was a millionaire. Went on to say, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who shall these things be, which thou hast provided? And all of the rich fool's things, his silver, his gold, his houses, and his barns, couldn't do him one particle of good. For the curtain was rung down suddenly and unexpectedly upon his life. And he had to step out into eternity to face God. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And this poor, shriveled, covetous soul, and he was poor. Though he was a millionaire, he was poor. Stepped out into eternity empty-handed and barren of soul, because he had put all of his investments in earthly treasures and had not invested for eternity, nor for heaven. And he had a rendezvous with hell. And then Jesus Christ asked the classical question, and now, who shall these things be which thou hast provided? You see, he couldn't take them with him. All he could take with him is what he had invested for eternity, and he had invested nothing. This is why he was a rich fool. And all he had done is lay a snare for all the members of his family who could now fight and wrangle over the inheritance. Oh, my dear friends, heed them this morning. Heed his words. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And we need to think clearly on these matters today, because the whole tempo of American society is geared in this direction. But I would remind you that covetousness would destroy and disturb the highest possibilities that God has for every one of us. And those possibilities are set out in the Scriptures in what are known as the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. But what does covetousness do to these things? It replaces love with suspicion and hatred. It replaces joy with sorrow and heartache. It replaces peace with feverish unrest, long-suffering with impatience, goodness with miserliness, faithfulness with infidelity, meekness with arrogance, self-control with looseness. You go and examine the criminal record and determine how many instances unholy desire was the inspiration for murder. Or the look of lust, the preparation for the act of adultery, or the desire to possess, the father of theft, or covetous aspirations, the springboard to false witness. May I say to you, the Bible pulls no punches here. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having the heart exercised in covetousness. And James 4:1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. When you leave here this morning, go home and think about it. How much of the jealousy, the bitterness, the animosity, the envy, the sorrow, the heartache between individual and individual, within the family, within the community, within the nation, between nation and nation, traces right back to this. The restless, unsatisfied heart of man that is constantly groping and reaching out, trying to satisfy something that's within his own heart. All of which brings us to this painful conclusion, that the sin of covetousness proves that the human heart by nature is alienated and separated from God. And man tries to make something else his God because he's by nature alienated from his Creator. And so what does he do? He tries to make a representation of God to fill the void of his heart. And all the while his heart keeps crying out for the authority of God. This is what Augustine meant when he said, Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and we're never at rest until we're at rest in thee. And because man is a rebel against God, and because he is alienated from God, his heart is constantly in a search, trying to satisfy, find something that will satisfy the emptiness and the void in his soul. And this is why he gives himself completely to the pursuit of things. Thinking if he can only get a hold of things, he will satisfy the emptiness and the void and the vacuum within his soul. And so he becomes consumed with a mad fever to possess. And the 10th commandment gets to the heart of this. And the 10th commandment says to you and to me this morning, my friend, you had better examine your own soul. What motivates you? What drives you on? This was Paul's experience. If Paul looks back over his history as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he could testify. It's touching the law of Pharisees. It's touching the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But then Saul of Tarsus came face to face with a 10th commandment. And he writes this in Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of covetousness. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. In other words, the fact that sin is resident in every human heart is evidenced by this desire to possess that which cannot be legitimately possessed. This is why the sin is what motivates it? What claims our devotion? Are our souls filled with rest or unrest? Are our souls filled with satisfaction or dissatisfaction? Is there turbulence and turmoil there like a churned up sea? Or that peace that passeth upon this thing? There's a fire and fever of unholy desire consumeth. What's the answer? There's only one answer. Listen to it. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Yes, the same one who warned, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth, is the same way who said, I am the bread of life. I can satisfy that hunger in your heart. I can satisfy the thirst that consumes you. And I can replace the peace, the lack of peace, and the turmoil and the turbulence with that peace which passeth upon this thing, because I've secured peace by the blood of my flesh. May I say something to you this morning? Your name can be on the roll of this church or any church. You can go through all the ritual and formal, the formal worship service Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you can be sitting out there in that pew, utterly consumed with covetousness. And may I say to you, dear friend, unless you have a personal, vital, living relationship with a living Christ,
you will know absolutely nothing about that peace you live. You can be the richest person, the wealthiest person in Montgomery, Alabama.
And yet you can be consumed this morning, never being satisfied. I've got to have this, and I've got to have that, and I've got to go after that. And never come to a place of satisfaction.
Because you see, the truth of the matter is this. That when God created man, he created man in such a way that man could never really be satisfied. And that man could never really know inward peace until he was in a right relationship with his Creator. And you can travel the ends of the earth thinking, if I only had this, if I only possessed that, if I only had this in the bank, and I had that much insurance, or I had that kind of a house, or that many cars, these many television sets, those kind of bonds and security, I could be satisfied.
May I say to you, upon the authority of Scripture, that's a fallacy. You will never be satisfied. You will never be content. You will never have peace. And you will never get rid of your unrest and dissatisfaction
until you first of all make peace with God by thanking Jesus Christ. And I don't care personally whether you've had your name on the roll at Trinity Church for 65 years.
Unless you know Jesus Christ personally, unless there's been a point in your life where you have bowed your heart and your head and knelt and said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and come in and be the master and Lord of my life, you will never know that truth. So I say to you today, are you consumed, overpowered with a lust for possession? The richest man on the face of the earth, though he may not have 15 cents in his bank, is a man that can say, I know that my Redeemer lives, because I know his purpose. How about you? Please come. Our Father and our God, we thank you today that thy law does speak directly to the human heart. Before we can truly appreciate grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the sinner's behalf, the sinner must be confronted by the law of God to realize that this just and holy God, who demands perfection and cannot tolerate disobedience, has at the same time, out of his amazing love and grace, provided the answer for man's sin in the person of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died and shed his blood upon the cross to pay the price for our sin and disobedience, to satisfy the just demands of the law, to procure salvation for his people. Father, we pray this morning if there be one single human being in this congregation who does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, that by thy grace and by the power of thy Spirit, thou will enable that person this morning to pray the penitent prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sin and come into my heart and into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. Grant it, our Father, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.